Let me invite you to mark your Bible at two Old Testament passages. The first one is the one that was just read for us there in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And then the second one is Psalm 127. So Deuteronomy 6 and Psalm 127. We'll be looking at those. And let me just say by way of confession that I know that there are few topics that will humble a group of parents any quicker than the topic of how we did as parents and how well we did our job. And the things I'll be sharing with you this morning are not always the things I did. In fact, sometimes there are areas where I made great omissions in my own parenting years. But we're doing these lessons not to make parents who didn't always do the best we should have done, and I'm included in that. We're not doing this to make us feel badly about ourselves or guilty. We're doing these lessons so that those who are in the trenches today and those who still have influence with their grandchildren can do a better job than the previous generations have done. That's our goal in all of this. In Deuteronomy 6, we've looked over the past 3 weeks at this passage. And I wanted to back up and look at the verses that lead up to those very familiar verses about teaching your children as you walk by the way and as you rise in the morning and as you lie down at night. I want to look at the verses that precede that because there in verse 2, all of this is predicated upon the goal and the hope that your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping these decrees. The real goal is not just the here and now. And sometimes we think, well, if I just get my kids through those troublesome years of the teens and if I can get them through college out on their own, then my job is done. But I think we fail to understand that our role really is to see not only this generation, but the next generation and the next generation and all the generations that follow. We want to see faith going on multi-generationally. That's the long view. That's the big picture. In the 127th Psalm, flip over to that passage if you will. The psalmist there uses the picture of arrows and arrows in a quiver. And he says there, beginning in verse 3 of the 127th Psalm, children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from Him. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents at the city gate. My grandmother had a huge impact in my life, and among the things that she taught me lots of poems when I was just a little boy, and we all know that the things we learn in our youth stick with us forever. And one of the poems that she had me memorize as a child was Longfellow's poem about an arrow. And some of you probably learned that too as children. You know, I shot an arrow into the air. It fell to earth. I know not where. Then it goes on and says, I breathed a song into the air. It fell to earth. I know not where. For who has sight so swift and strong that it can follow the flight of song? Long, long afterwards in an oak, I found the arrow still unbroke. And the song from beginning to end I found again in the heart of a friend. In this psalm, the psalmist depicts a parent who takes a child and fashions that child and prepares that child and puts feathers on that arrow to wing it so that it can fly a long distance, and then places that child in the form of an arrow in the bow and draws back and releases. and that arrow flies, often we know not where. And so this morning, I want to look at the final task of parenthood, which is often the most difficult part of parenting, and that is releasing our children. And what it means to then move into the phase of having an adult relationship with our children. One of the greatest examples of a mother who did this is the example that we read of the mother of Samuel. And Hannah was childless, and she begged the Lord for a child. And her prayer was answered by God. But she had made a promise to God. She said, "If you will give me a child, I will give him back to you." And so Hannah had that child, and when he was weaned, while he was still just a young boy, she took him to old Eli there in the tabernacle and gave him to Eli to raise to be a servant of the Lord. And he did grow up to be a great prophet of God, the prophet Samuel. And each year she would guess the size of this child that she hadn't seen for a year, and she would make him a robe, and she would bring it to him in Shiloh. And there she would bring him this gift each year, and she would spend that small amount of time out of the year with her boy that she had prayed for. And it must have been almost unbearable to let go of this child who was an answer to prayer. It's hard to let go of them when they're 18. Hannah did two remarkable things, though. In her earliest years, those formative years with him, and then through those visits, she prepared him to serve the Lord, and then she released him to do that very thing. And so this morning, I want to look at what constitutes a clean release. How do we place our children in that bow and pull it back and then let go so that they soar and do all that we prepared them to do and all that God would have them do in this life? Well, it begins at the very beginning. From the very first training that takes place in any home, we are preparing our children for release. I mean, that starts when you're teaching them how to use the potty and when you're teaching them how to have manners. All of those things are preparing your child to be able to function socially in the world in which they're going to go. It begins right here at church. And that's why I'm so grateful that from the very earliest ages, we have classes that allow our children to not only learn about God, but to be socialized so that they can be separated a little bit from mom and dad. And I know sometimes that's very painful for parents to take them to class and to hear them cry initially, but it does such a great job. And people in the public schools will tell you, they can spot the kids who've gone to Sunday school and who have learned to get into a classroom and learn and be separated from their parents for that short time. It happens when we send our young people out here to Happy Hollow to camp. And there's nothing more heart-wrenching than in midweek to have a phone call from your child and they are just sobbing in tears and they want you, please come get me and bring me home. I'm homesick. And it's hard to do what we need to do sometimes in encouraging them to stay and to learn the lessons that will enable them one day to have that clean release and stand on their own two feet. It's hard in school when they have battles and when their friends get into arguments. It's hard not to step into the fray and take care of your little darling when he or she's being picked on by their schoolmates. But it's so much better when we sometimes just let them work out their differences. One thing I've observed to my own dismay is that in times when I stepped into the fray, the kids were over it in 10 minutes. And I stayed mad at the parents for weeks, you know. And so let kids work out their differences and do that. Allow them to learn early that this world is not always fair. And that's just a part of the learning process to equip them to step out into the world. There's a second thing here. And let me again say, these are not things that I have come up with and that I have learned. I have gleaned these from a number of sources, and they are biblical and they're right. And I know where I have practiced these things, I've seen that they really are the way that I should have parented in a better way. Teach them to have a healthy attitude toward their possessions. In Luke chapter 12, in verse 15, Jesus uttered that famous statement, "A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And in our materialistic society, one of the greatest gifts that we can give our children is to help them travel through life lightly. And it's dismaying at times to see children and how much stuff they have, even by the age of 3, and all the toys and all the games and all the things that they acquire so early in life. One of the things that I think we fail to realize is that most of us who are older now, who grew up maybe when we didn't have as much stuff in our childhood as maybe our grandchildren or children have now, if I were to ask all of you right now to list just in your wildest dreams things that you would enjoy having, and I'm talking about luxury items. If you made a list of anything you could wish for, well, a lake house, a second vacation home, maybe the most expensive, powerful boat, maybe vacations every year, around the world cruises, things like that. I mean, if you just dream, and then I ask you, realistically, though, how many of those dream items, you know, some beautiful home or beautiful, how many of those realistically do you expect to be able to acquire in your remaining years? I'd say it'd probably be 10% or less, realistically. I mean, these are just pipe dreams, and we as adults know that we're not going to be able to achieve these things, and so we can let go of them. But if you ask our junior high age kids today, what dreams would you like to have? What are your things that you want? You know what things they would list? They'd like to have their own flat-screen TV in their room. They'd like to have their own iPhone. They'd like to have their own computer. They'd like to have name-brand clothing. They'd like to have their own car. And do you know how many of those things they can realistically expect to have? About 90% of them, if not all of them. They are accustomed, in the world in which they're growing up, they are accustomed to getting almost everything their heart desires. Not through hard work and not through sacrifice, but by whining or manipulating parents. And it becomes a dangerous thing when they grow up having everything, and then they reach adulthood not to continue to expect to have even bigger and better and grander possessions. Today's indulgent parents and grandparents want their children to have their every wish, and it sets children up for unrealistic expectations in later life. These kind of children do not learn deferred gratification. And it's one reason why we are seeing an epidemic in the credit crisis situation in young married couples across this nation. Parents, you're not obligated to share your standard of living with your child. That is something that is earned. It doesn't happen by right. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, Paul wrote, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. I've read of examples, and I've talked to parents, and I heard of one parent who had a teen who was just mortified if she had to wear anything other than the most expensive name brand clothing, shoes and pants and tops, would wear nothing less than the most expensive name brand items. So that parent talked with the child and finally worked out a deal. They said, well, we'll go to the store and we'll look at just generic clothes and we'll price those and we will give you money to buy generic clothes. And then if you want the top brand, then you make up the difference through either your work or your allowance or your own money. And that will pretty quickly disabuse any child of the notion that they've got to have the most expensive of everything. I heard of another set of parents who said that once their child began working, they said, well, we will split the cost 50-50 with you of clothes. And their son wanted to buy these really expensive $100-some-odd tennis shoes. And the father says, well, we'll buy one shoe, and then you take care of the other. A third important principle, and this is one that Hannah instilled in young Samuel, that parents need to instill in their children, and that is a healthy work ethic. We're going to save the faith element that Hannah instilled in Samuel for the last one, but this is such a critical one in our world today. Instill in your children a healthy work ethic. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6, we're told, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. Paul said, if a man won't work, neither should he eat. And how many of you in your generation had to do chores around the house or on the farm or wherever your place of work was? How many of you had to do chores for which you were not paid? Most. How many of you held your children to these same standards? You know, I had mean parents, and some of you did too. They waited until my brother and I left home before they ever bought a dishwasher. We had to mow and edge the yard, and we were not paid for that. Children need to be contributing members of the family from the time that they are first able to do so. And this is a natural born desire. Sometimes we allow that desire to fade, but all children want to help from the time they're tiny. They want to be up there with mom helping cook. They want to be out with dad helping do the chores. And often parents will not let their children help because it requires so much patience. It slows us down. I can do it so much more quickly by myself than bringing that little one along and allowing him or her to be at my side and showing them and being patient while they attempt to do it over and over again. Let your children help. Teach them to work and praise them for the good job that they do. And then lastly, and this is the one that Hannah obviously taught her son Samuel, teach your children to love the Lord. We have been going through Deuteronomy 6 in the latter part of that section and talking about how important it is at all times of the day and night to talk to your children about the Lord. And it is critically important to teach them to respect God's Word and to be familiar with it, and for them to observe you reading God's Word on a regular basis. David is the one who said, your word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against you. Teach your children to memorize sections of Scripture. Get Bible storybooks. And today there are wonderful Bible storybooks. Vicki and I were looking just recently, and we're just amazed at how much has changed in that area with the beautiful graphics and all down at Redeemed Bookstore. And we were looking at those and how many great Bible storybooks there are that hold children's attention and that they'll want you to read to them again and again and read these stories over and over again so that they are hidden in the heart of our children. Put some verses up on the walls. One of the things there in that Deuteronomy passage, it talks about putting the word on the doorpost. And I think today we don't put things on our doorpost like that, but we can put things in our homes. I remember as a child, we had Bible story pictures, and my mom had a frame on the wall, and she would change them out about once a month, and there would be a picture of some Bible story event. And so we got up every morning and saw that picture, and at night when we went to bed, we'd see Jesus carrying the sheep that was lost. And being able to see these things and have good books. And today you can get all kinds of movies and videos that are Bible-related that constantly keep God before our children. Proudly display their work that they bring home from Sunday school. One of the great blessings that we're seeing right now, our kids come out of our Sunday school classes and they have quality artwork that they've done and take-home material that they've been able to put together in classes. And just let your children know how important that is. Don't take it home and throw it in the trash can. Take it home and put it in a place of prominence. Put it up on the refrigerator or up on the cabinet or display it in some way so that they know you value spiritual things and what they're learning, and brag on these things and encourage them in this way. You know, some parents give in to resistance that happens in every home that I know of. It happened in our home, and I'm sure it happened in your home. At some point, it usually occurs in the early to mid-teenage years, your kids will say to you, I don't want to go to church today. I don't feel like going today. And so many parents will give in to that out of fear that if they make their children go to church, then they're going to poison them against religion and Christianity. But I will tell you from my observation and experience, for every child that has quit church because they were forced to go, I can show you 20 that are still faithful today because their parents said, no, as long as you're living in this house, we're going to go to church together as a family. The time finally comes, though, when you must let them go, and they have to make their own decisions, and they have to stand on their own feet. And it's so important when that day finally comes for us as parents to release them completely and to begin to move into the friendship stage of life, where it's no longer a parent-child relationship but an adult relationship across the board. And it's so important not to manipulate them to our desires. It's easy to do that. Did you know you can manipulate grown children with money? You know, we'll help you on the down payment of your house as long as it's on our street. You can guilt them. You know, I had hoped you would spend Christmas with us. After all, we're getting on in years, and I'm just not sure how much longer we're going to be around. You can pay for their poor financial decisions and manipulate them to do all kinds of things you want them to do. As parents, we need to release our children. When the time comes, let them go. Let them stand or fall by their decisions. That's how they'll learn. And it's so important, even when our children are adults, to stay in frequent communication with them. Often you're going to be the one, as the parent, who has to take the initiative. Be an encourager. You can do some of the best parenting in all of your life at this stage. You're still the parent, and they're still a child, even though you have an adult relationship. But you move from that hands-on relationship in those early years to a consulting relationship. And children, believe it or not, still need to hear your advice. They still need your approval. They still want your blessing. And they still listen, even in those adult years. And then thirdly, practice liberal forgiveness. Boy, forgiveness is so needed in this parent-child relationship, because there are no perfect parents. We've apologized numerous times to our grown children for things that would come up in the course of conversation. And I would just realize, oh, I wish I'd done a better job in this area. And we would say it to our kids, you know, we really messed up in that department, and hope you'll forgive us for that. There are no perfect children. And our children have hurt us in ways. And so it's important, going both directions, to be forgiving in our relationships. We've got to forgive ourselves in a lot of these areas. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. And there are going to be times when we've got to nudge our children and encourage them to move in the right direction. And I just look at the story that Jesus told of that father of the prodigal and how hard that must have been to release a selfish, willful, sinfully inclined child like that with a bag full of money into the world. And what a grieving heart he must have had as he let go and let that boy go off to do all kinds of mischief. I wonder if that father didn't pray that his son would end up in the pig pen one day so he would come to his senses. But when he came back, he welcomed him home. It's our job as parents to give our children roots that they may grow and wings that they may fly. Now, my prayer is that the Christian parents that are part of this congregation can release their children. I think if the psalmist had been writing today, he would have described the children not as being released with arrows, but as being released as intercontinental missiles. I mean, I pray that my children will be like missiles that go far into the future, and where they land, I'll never know, and where my grandchildren land or future generations land, I won't live to see all of that. But I hope and pray that when I get to heaven one day, that I'll find that arrow still unbroke and that song from beginning to end, and that I'll see faith in generations that are so far yet to come that I can't even imagine them. Our prayer for these families is that they will raise faithful children who will raise faithful children who will raise faithful children. If there's anyone here this morning that we can help, if there's one here who needs to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, if there's one here who needs prayer, let us assist you in your need. Won't you come while we stand and sing?